Acts chapter 2, please. You know, this day that we're living in right now, I'm sure that most of us are pretty aware of this move that's going on in the church around the world, but certainly in the United States. It used to be called seeker sensitive. Now there's this whole emergent thing. And so much of this is a soap bubble. It comes, it glows as a bubble. It'll pop, it'll go away, and a new fad will come. And you know, there are certain things that are the principles of the church, that are the basics of the church, the teaching of the Word of God, the fellowship of the believers, the Lord's Supper, prayer of the saints. These are practices that have been going on for now 2,000 years, the Bride of Christ. You and I live in this tiny sliver of history. It's just a sliver of history. And in many ways, we think, we may not consciously say it, but we live like we're the be-all, end-all of it. We think we got it all. We got it all figured out. We got PowerPoint. I mean, we got technology. We got drums and guitars, and we got everything, man. We got seats. We got air conditioning. We got heat. We got everything. And in many ways, we got nothing. Because it's His presence that makes the big difference. You know, we're all kind of aware of these things that I've mentioned. We're aware of the programs in the church and the splashy philosophies and strategies of men. That's all they are, strategies of men. It's the idea that almost, you would never use this idea among church leaders. You would never use the language I'm about to speak. But in business, we would call it franchising. It's the franchising of the church. Hey, want to start a Mickey D's? Burger King? A Wendy's? You know? How about a Calvary Chapel? How about a vineyard? How about a this? How about, you know, it's a franchising operation in many ways. Now, I'm not saying Calvary Chapel is that or a vineyard. I'm not saying that. It can be. But in many ways, that is what has happened to the church. It's sad. So often, you know, the things that we expect don't turn out to be. I had an opportunity this past week. Weird how these things come up. I never expected anything like this. I remember I taught years ago up at Plumstead. I taught history for 3 weeks. I tortured these kids for 3 weeks, and then I left. And I used this textbook when I was there by David Barton. He's a Christian historian. Some of you might know his name. He wrote a book called Original Intent and a lot of other books. And has an organization called Wall Builders. Great organization. Anyhow, I got to know him because there's a Calvary Chapel pastor who's now on his board, but the organization's been around for a long time. And anyhow, it turns out that he does pastor briefings like 4 or 5 times a year. Get to go down to Washington, and since this Calvary pastor is now on the board, they made it open to senior pastors of Calvary Chapel. So I went down. How can I help? Renee and I went down to Washington. This is a very cool thing. The first night was going to be business casual, right? Now, they weren't just Calvary Chapel guys there. There were other guys, you know, the Baptists and some Pentecostals and some others. But, you know, basically Calvary Chapel, it's kind of funny when you tell Calvary Chapel pastors it's going to be business casual. What do you think is going to happen, right? I mean, I at least know, you know, what business casual is. I'm wearing a blazer and that kind of thing. One guy's got a Harley shirt on. Another guy's got a corduroy shirt. Like, hey, honey, check this guy out, you know? And so, I mean, think about this. In the Capitol building in the United States, in the Capitol building, 10,000 visitors every day go through there. We got a private tour after hours. Like 70 people get this private tour of David Barton. You weren't there. But over the top. This was incredible. What an experience. It was supposed to be 2 hours, like 3.5 hours long. And the next day, we were to have these briefings of these representatives and senators who were going to come in, like a dozen of them, and the White House staff and some congressional staff from 8:30 in the morning until 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And this was like a formal deal, so I had to wear a suit for this, which is not something that happens very often with me. And I own 2 suits, and so Some of you may know that last weekend we had a memorial service for Bill Kochendorfer. We couldn't find a worship leader. Johnny ended up flying in for the weekend, and so he flew back. I got both of our suits cleaned at the cleaners, and I went and picked them up from Dan, the cleaner man over here, and I brought them home. I got a blue suit. He's got a black suit. So I'm holding this, and I used to be in the color business. I was in the ink business for a dozen years. I know black from blue, right? So I'm holding the two things, black, blue, okay, blue, okay. I took it down to Washington with me. Early in the morning, what? Oh, early in the morning on Wednesday, I'm putting this thing on. I'm thinking, gee, I didn't think I lost weight. No one told me. The svelte pelt, you know? So I'm putting this suit on. Yikes. And the legs and the arms. I'm standing in my dad's suit. Honey, what happened? She said, you're wearing Johnny's suit. I know, but I picked out the blue one because you didn't. You're an idiot. It's a good thing you went in management in the ink business. How do you ever match colors in the ink business, you know? She says, couldn't you just look at the size and tell that it was twice as big as yours? You know, no, I didn't wear it. I did not wear it. You know, that would look really idiotic. You know, things don't turn out the way we expect all the time. You know, we come to church sometimes with expectations what's going to happen. Often because of what happened somewhere else. I was hurt somewhere else, so I'm on my guard here. A lot of people come in. We're a church full of refugees. People come in with calluses. They're not going to be burned again. I was hurt some other place in my life. I know about church. I know what people do. We read this thing here in Acts 2. This is church fresh. This is church real. This is the fresh deal, the real deal. This is right from the top, right from the get-go. It says here, beginning in verse 42, now remember in verse 41, it says 3,000 were added to the church that day. That was the day of Pentecost. Now these are in the days later. It says here that they devoted themselves, NIV, or literally, you find in the King James, they continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. The fear of God is the idea. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers. How many believers are in here, I wonder? All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. In other words, they worshiped there. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, it's very typical. You can read through this and read the commentaries and people preach on this. Very classically, there are four things that people pick out, and rightly so. I mean, absolutely rightly so. There are four things that really mark the early church. They gave themselves to in what's called the house-to-house ministry in the early church. And it was a house-to-house ministry. It was not, well, now there's 3,000 of us. What do we do? I know. Let's go rent a shopping center. They wouldn't even do that. It was a house-to-house ministry. And there were four things that marked them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. They continued steadfastly in those four things. I think you could say that actually there's more. I don't want to make doctrine out of that. It's not a doctrinal point. But I think the first thing you can't ignore is they continued steadfastly. We're not inclined to continue steadfastly in many things. We're inclined to start. We're not always inclined to continue, and rarely are we inclined to finish. They continued steadfastly. You know, the Christian walk implies effort, progress, and that we're going to meet a destination. We're going to get there. It means it's going to be difficult at times. They continued. And they continued steadfastly. They put out effort to do it. They continued steadfastly. They were in this thing now called the church. When I say church, when any of us use the word church, we may think of a lot of things that church means. That word is very pregnant, has a lot of different meanings. Most of us, we probably all use the word church this morning. Are we going to church today? Which service? What church are we going to? Might have been the question. Which church service are we going to? You going to church at 8? You going to church at 9:45? We going to church at 11:45? Drive past, there's a church, there's a church, there's a church. Here's a church in a shopping center. How would you know? But it's in a shopping center. It's a church. No, we're the church. And the word in the Greek, ekklesia, it really means to be called out. Called out from what? Called out from a world that not only deserves God's wrath, but is about to receive God's wrath. Now, most of us have heard that before. And you could call that what a lot of people call a positional statement. We are called out. Okay, I'm called out. So what? Called out should result in an action. Called out, for most of us, doesn't result in a lot of action. It results in a position. Okay, I'm called out. Now I'm a Christian. I'm waiting to go to heaven. I'm called out and I'm sitting. I'm called out and I'm hiding. A lot of us go in camouflage. I'm called out. Got a ticket. I know when I die I'm going to heaven. But I'm called out. Called out should result in sold out. These people were sold out. Something changed in their lives. And you know, there's no question. As you read on, you get to Acts chapter 6, there was squabbling, there were problems. People are people, okay? But I don't think that they had the problem of, for example, this just came to mind. I don't think that we had the problem of parents saying, you know, I don't know, my kids don't want to come. What do I do? There was this radical change that overcame families. The power of God. Moms and dads, if God has changed your life, get it together. May I just say, get it together and bring the kids. Just bring them. They don't want to. That says it all. Parents and children. We're called by different names. One is a title. The other is just a designation. They were sold out. They were sold out. And they continued steadfastly in what becomes this house-to-house ministry. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. They lived for his word. You know, 3,000 people are saved. And I don't get the impression that the apostles are like, you know, high-fiving it, saying, great crusade, man. Let's go to a lot and hang out and take a vacation. And the people didn't wander away. The natural question was, now what? So what? What do we do? And so the apostles probably didn't know either. So they started teaching. They just started doing what Jesus had taught them to do. Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. See, we've heard that so many times. Think about that. All authority. All means all. Jesus Christ says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. That's more than your mom or your dad. It's more than your wife or your husband. That's more than the police. It's more than the governor. It's more than the president. It's more than anybody who's ever lived on this earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because of all that, there's something that needs to happen and you need to do it. Therefore, go make disciples. The idea is make disciples. Bring them to faith. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When they ask, you know, Peter gives this great sermon on, you know, Pentecost. He preaches, they were cut to the heart. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And says that 3,000 were saved that day. Baptized. They baptized them. I have often wondered, Was there anybody who said, well, I mean, you know, this baptism thing, I don't know about that. You know, what about the thief on the cross? I mean, he wasn't baptized. I mean, he went to heaven too. Didn't he go to the heaven? Jesus said this very day, he was in paradise. I don't have to be baptized. I don't want to get wet. You know, what is this deal, by the way? I mean, you've all been baptized, I'm sure, so I can talk to you. What is this deal with not wanting to be baptized? What is that deal? I've often thought, it's just, I don't want to be wet in front of people. Well, no, really. And I suppose that has a lot to do with it for a lot of people. Probably deep down, it means, I don't like what it implies. Because what it implies is, now I'm obligated. Ooh. Yeah, we don't like to be obligated. This is America. I'm free, aren't I? I don't want to be obligated. Well, called out results in sold out. See, I'm not called out because I had anything good going for me. You weren't called out because you had anything good going for you. You're called out to do. Ultimately, we're called out to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called out to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we do that in this fellowship through the way that we worship him, through our body life, through our ministry to one another, through our outreach to the world, through our community and to the world. That's how we bring glory and honor to him. Called out results in sold out, results in doing something. Called out must result in obedience. Baptism is obedience. They knew what they were to do. Peter said, do this. They said, okay, and they did it. So they were baptized. They continued then in the apostles' teaching. And they gave themselves to the word of God. You know, what did they teach? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have told you. You know, John says the very last verse of his gospel, that Jesus did many other miraculous things. If they were all written down, the whole world probably couldn't contain all the books. So I don't get the feeling that Matthew or Peter or John found themselves scratching their heads saying, what am I going to preach about today? They just spent 3 years with Jesus. They had all of that experience with him. They didn't have a New Testament. They were the New Testament. They were it. Everything he taught them was from the Tanakh. Everything that these people knew, they're all Jews, it was the Tanakh. And so they taught the Tanakh, Jesus style, as he had revealed it to them. And they taught about his presence with them. And they taught that they could have relationships, something that every Jew longed for and no Jew had ever experienced before. And you and I take for granted. And so we sit and just sort of, they got it. They were called out, and as a result, they were sold out. And they continued on. There was a result there. There was something that happened in their life. They weren't just thinking about what kind of a bumper sticker they could put on. They weren't thinking about how they could decorate their clothing to say something about what they believed. They lived what they believed. That's the difference. They lived what they believed. There was a change that happened in their life. And they taught the principles of what you and I would call the faith. But they did it daily. They continued steadfastly in these things. You know, I know that I believed in 1974, but I wandered a lot in those next five years. It was January 1980. I say I came back to the Lord. But I think that, truth be told, what really happened to me, I came back to the Lord. But when I came back to the Lord, I experienced the overpowering of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit upon me. That's when my whole life completely changed. I surrendered. I gave myself to him. And what happened that day in a car in Texas at 80 miles an hour, I don't know what it looked like to anybody else driving past that car. I don't know if it was like glowing or anything like that. I know what I was feeling. But from that moment on, the hunger in me for the word of God never stopped. A hunger, and look at me, I got a hunger, okay? But I had a hunger for the word of God that never stopped from that moment on. And I've often wondered, why would a person not hunger for the word of God? We hunger. Look, we got lots of hungers. Everybody's got appetites. We've got appetites for all sorts of things. And clearly we have a hunger that we satisfy based upon the things that we talk about. We can talk about football, baseball, soccer. We can talk about hockey. We can talk about cars. We can talk about houses. We can talk about golf. We can talk about all sorts of things. We can talk about business. We can talk about, very professional. We can talk about very, technical and very good. Obviously, we're satisfying a hunger in us. But is there a hunger for the Word of God? There was a hunger for the Word of God in them. And we jones after so much in our lives. The Lord said this to Joshua. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you will observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then," and the idea is, and only then, "you shall make your way prosperous, and then," and only then, "you'll have success." You know, we live in the land of the American dream. We live in the land of plenty. And most of us in this room have plenty. We got lots of stuff. Even the ones who don't have much still got lots of stuff. And whether it's money or cars or houses or things or people or whatever it is, you got lots of stuff. But how many are content? How many are happy? How many are successful? Prosperous? Most of us wouldn't know if we found it, because we keep going after more. He said, "You'll never find it until you're satisfied in me. Until you've satisfied yourself, your hunger, through this book right here." This called out people were sold out for Jesus Christ. They gave themselves, yes, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Not to fellowship, to the fellowship. The fellowship. And when we use the word fellowship, fellowship to us means, hey, let's grab coffee sometime. Hey, let's go fishing. Or, no, this is it. Hey, how you doing? Fine. Good. How you doing? That's not fellowship. That's cliche. There was no real information exchanged. There was none. Because actually no one really cared. Right? The fellowship. The koinonia. The fellowship is the sharing of life together. That's one of the saddest things that's happened to the American church. Is this great outpouring of God's Spirit upon the church that millions in America, many millions of people, have come into the church in recent years, and we live like lone stars. Anybody who's studied war, let alone anybody who's been through training, knows that the way the enemy works to break someone down is to isolate them. And the reason so many people, if you're in counseling, you understand this. I know it as a guy who counsels. I see people all the time. They're isolated. And they're either isolated and they're moving into sin, or they're in sin and isolated, or now that they've sinned, they're isolated. And you see it. You see what happens. You see exactly what the enemy does to them. When people stay out of the fellowship, by the way, I usually say, I'm not talking to you guys. I'm talking about the other services. Now I'm talking about all of us. We've got, 18 fellowships, home fellowships, Roger? Okay, 18 home fellowships. Roughly 10, let's say, adults in each one. That's about 180 people. We're about 1,000 adults. 18%, not bad compared to a lot of churches, but still, only 18% of the adults in this church attend a home fellowship. That means, that's 82% of the people in this room are big targets for the devil. You are isolated. He has targeted you. And at some point, you're probably going down. I don't need the work. I don't mean as flip as it sounds. But why do we do that? It's called pride. Pride says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get together with other people and share my life. I don't want to be open. What's to be open about? It's just have coffee, cold drink, eat some cake. You got to eat. You can't have fellowship without eating, right? Spend some time in the Word. Pray. with each other. People share as they feel led. Eventually, you'll feel led. You'll share something. If nothing else, hear what's going on in your brother or your sister's life and pray for them. Well, I can pray for them when I'm at home. Not if you don't know what's going on. Well, tell them to send me an email. That's not fellowship. Who needs you? Mano a mano. You know, we need it one-on-one, don't we? Well, how'd the church get here with that email? We need one another. Hey, these are not suggestions. I'm telling you, these are not suggestions. And this is not John talking. Jesus commanded. The Lord commands. Accept one another. Be kind to one another. Lay down your life for one another. Put up with one another. Honor one another. Love one another. Peter says, love one another fervently. You can see why. Serve one another. Submit to one another. Wash one another's feet. Bear one another's burdens. Greet one another. Admonish one another. Confess your faults one to another. Ouch. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Exhort one another. Forgive one another. Sing to one another. That's okay. Sing to one another. Bring earplugs if you need to. But sing to one another. Pray for one another. Spur one another on. Don't judge one another, he says. Don't envy one another. Don't provoke one another. Don't lie to one another. Show no partiality. Don't put a stumbling block in front of one another. Frankly, too often, we all do the opposite. These are not suggestions. Every single one of these is a command from Scripture. Some from the lips of Jesus, all the rest from the apostles. Who am I to say no? They gave themselves to the fellowship. It was a house-to-house ministry. They gave themselves to the fellowship, to this one another thing. Look, if you're interested in being involved in a home fellowship, and you should be, we all should be involved in some form of accountability. There are home fellowship sheets available. You can see, you know, where they're located. But maybe you're interested in housing. Not housing, you know what I'm saying. Hosting. House them. You may need to house them someday. But host a home fellowship. Or to lead one. You don't need to go to seminary or Bible study to lead a home fellowship, you know. It's not that difficult. Talk to Roger. We need them all over the place. You can just see how large we are. We come from a wide area. We especially need a lot up in Sellersville and Percocet right now. You know, I know God is talking to people. So maybe this is the Lord saying to you, hey, it's time. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continued steadfastly in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, this whole idea of communion. People have all kinds of different ideas of what communion is. You know, I came from a church 16 and a half years. And the experience we had, and for us it was once a month, first Sunday of every month. I was one of the, I mean, I wasn't the warden, but I was a guard in the church. And, you know, I would stand there up with the guys, you know, the last 10 minutes of the service, holding, you know, the trays. And I would distribute them. And it was like a funeral. It was. And I don't mean disrespect. I'm just saying it was like a funeral. Now, somber is okay. Quiet is okay. But sometimes it can be so somber, there's a death that comes over things. People celebrate the Lord's Supper many different ways. Jesus said, be sure that when you do it, you always do it in remembrance of me. For us, you know, we believe that what we do when we celebrate communion, it should be a joyful celebration of this new covenant that we're participants in. People often ask, well, how often do we have communion? I'll say, well, look, you know, if you come on Sunday mornings and you come on Wednesday nights and you come to a home fellowship, you'll experience communion at least once a month. If you don't go to a home fellowship, you don't come out on Wednesday nights, who knows? But if you want to be involved in communion that frequently, you know, that's where you'll experience it. But they did it joyfully, continually. It was a remembrance of all that Jesus had done for them. You know, it's amazing. He only left us two sacraments, communion and baptism. It's amazing how we've messed them up. the church at large. We've confused these. We've brought all strange meanings into these things. It's really very simple. That's the idea, really, in all this. It's really very simple. It really comes down to, I'm called out. What's my reason for not being sold out? Really is the question, what's my reason for not being sold out? There is no reason for not being sold out if I'm really called out. That's really the point. They gave themselves continuously, steadfastly, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer is this thing that we expect. A few people will do. Someone will pray somewhere. Usually it's the person with the highest religious-sounding title in the room. You know? Well, wherever I go. If I'm the only pastor there, they'll say, Pastor, would you like to pray? Sure. You know, I'll pray. Yeah. That's okay. You know, but, you know, we're afraid to pray. And, you know, really, that's the reason. What has happened to the weekly prayer meeting? What has happened to the weekly prayer meeting in the church in America? Many of us think, you know, for a long time, it was, well, we're busy. Look, people are busy. It's hard to get people out to a weekly prayer meeting. That's true. But why don't people come? And people have always been busy. I mean, weren't people busy when they were plowing fields? It's a lot easier to go to Gennardi's than it is to plow a field, you know. You ever thought about that? It's a lot easier to drive to Acme. What's the deal? We're afraid to pray out loud. Why are we afraid to pray out loud? Men especially. Guys, what's our problem? Big, strong guys. You know, big, strong guys. We're not afraid of anything. Let's pray. Okay. Our wives will pray. You get the women together, and they're all like, okay, let's pray. And you have to have a lot of tissue boxes and stuff like that, you know? Guys, you pray. What are we afraid of? A serious question. And where are the men? Where are the men who will pray? I don't read anything about a women's ministry here. Where are the men? And all the women are saying, yeah. Yeah, where are the men? I see a lot of males, but where are the men who will pray? Not just at a men's fellowship, but who will pray? Who will stand up? Not looking to some other church leader, but who will say, hey, I'll start to pray. I'll go to prayer meeting. By the way, we have prayer on Wednesday nights. It happens during the study. It's just a convenient time. We have, you know, we'll probably do some other things. I've noticed that if I put on the bulletin that we're going to have communion and prayer, everybody will show up. We can fill the place. If I say prayer meeting, why? Oh, I don't know. It's not. I mean, you guys would come if you had time, but it's the other people who don't show up. I don't know. I guess just everybody wants communion. No one wants prayer. But they continued steadfastly. That's the mark of the true church. That they continue steadfastly in these things. And look, and what's the result? Look at verse 47. It says that, well, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, everyone in here has loved ones. They could be our children. They could be your spouse. They could be our parents, people we work with. And how we long for them to get saved, and we wonder why they don't. And we try to slip them a CD of a sermon or say, come with me and listen to this guy. Just listen. Give him a book. I'm not saying those things are wrong. How were people saved? Yes, the Holy Spirit, okay? But really, what was the human mechanism? It was the overflow of the Spirit through people's lives. As they gave themselves over in obedience to what the Spirit was calling them to do, there was a change in them. Because if I'm called out but not sold out, I'm one thing to everybody else. Hypocrite. And the world sees that and says, many of us have heard the quote before, but you know, Gandhi was asked, what's the greatest hindrance to the move of Christianity in India? He said, Christians. We all laugh. But the sad truth is, it's because they were hypocrites. And they were associated with imperialistic England and all that. I understand. Hypocrites. If we don't live what we say we believe, if we're not different, I don't mean weird. I mean different. Unique because of Jesus in me, then I'm just more hot air. And so are you. But when I'm the real deal, people want what you got. They want what you got. And they're going to say, what do you got? I never had a drug like that. What do you got? I want it. You and I have a treasure in us that he longs for us to share with others and just to live out. He longs for us to share that. Guys, let's stand together and understand that he wants to do a big thing in this fellowship. In this fellowship, listen to me. He longs to do a big thing in this fellowship. Yeah, it's the end of a sermon. But this is the beginning of the rest of this church life and wherever we're going from here. He wants to do a big thing here. He won't do that big thing except through every single one of us. It's not what he does through me or a few leaders. It's what he does through us. We are the church, the called out ones, sold out for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want to be that. And you know our hearts. Lord, help us to become what you want. And that only happens, Lord, by our willingness. By our willingness to follow you, to walk with you. To walk with you, Lord, and to allow you to live through us. To continue steadfastly in these very basic things. Not just on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday or on a particular time relegated, Lord. But for our lives as a lifestyle, called out, sold out. Not bummed out, Lord. So, Lord, pour out your spirit on us and use us the way you want to. In Jesus' name, amen.